Mark chapter 5, please. Find with me the gospel according to Mark chapter 5. How do we react when we demonstrate love to someone who doesn't demonstrate it back or who is unthankful for that love demonstrated? The answer to that question will go a long way to tell us our level of Christianity. Loving the unlovable. Loving those that in our eyes don't deserve grace on our part or don't deserve love. Though we didn't, that's a misnomer because we didn't deserve grace or God's love. And he was demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners. And so we are called then to demonstrate that same love, are we not? And so tonight I would like to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, you may not, but a couple of weeks ago I preached this same story that's found in a different gospel account, Luke chapter 8. It's the story of the demoniac or the maniac of Gadara that Jesus found and Jesus cast out the demons, and you could see the transformation in his life. And when I preached from Luke's account of the story, it's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, and then Mark chapter 5. And probably Mark chapter 5 is the most widely preached from account of the story. But when I preached this a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 8, my question was, are you a part of someone else's story? When someone speaks of their conversion, are you included in that story? And you can be included in that story. Similar application today, but a little bit a different focus. Same story, very familiar story, Mark chapter 5. And really we'll look at most of the chapter, or at least we'll look through verse 20, I should say, about loving the unlovable. Loving the unlovable. When we give a gift to someone, I'll just be transparent. It's more enjoyable to give a gift to someone who truly appreciates the gift. Maybe someone that we feel like deserves the gift. Maybe we give a gift and then appreciation is given back to us for the gift that we've given them. But when it comes to Christian service and when it comes to being evangelistic, when it comes to demonstrating, speaking of the love of Christ and then demonstrating the love of Christ, we're not called to make a differentiation about how the person responds back, whether it be favorable or thankless. That's not really a consideration with that. In this text, in Mark chapter 5, we have one of the most dramatic conversions ever recorded in Scripture. The Bible describes him in verses 1 through 5. Read with me, please, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, speaking of Jesus, immediately there was met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Luke chapter 8, verse 27 gives a further description of this. It says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So here we have a man full of demons, full of Satan, homeless, running around in the mountains and the graveyards, void of clothing, screaming, shrieking, cutting himself. His fresh blood mingled with dry blood all over his body and dirt, hair matted. I'm sure he was foul smelling, a very, very unlovable individual. There wasn't a lot of love about this guy. there wasn't, I'm sure he wasn't reciprocating any love full of demons, and he wasn't deserving of love in most people's eyes. To the natural man, he did not deserve love. Most people would say he's just filthy, he's nasty, he's unlovable, he's unapproachable. Imagine you're the disciples, and I try to illustrate this, or I try to bring your attention to this, putting you in first person a couple of weeks ago. But imagine you're the disciples and you climb out of the boat on the shoreline with Christ, and there this guy is, this screaming, shrieking, crazy man, waving his arms, blood all over him, flailing about like a wild animal, running toward you. And I think that all of us would probably be honest to say that we would want to get back in the boat and shove off back into the water as quickly as possible. But Christ, the Creator of all things, had made this man, this animalistic, crazed, lunatic man was a creation of Jesus Christ. Here was this man's Creator standing before him. And Jesus loved this man and had compassion upon this man. How did Jesus respond to this man? How would you respond to this man? I think we can all say honestly that we wouldn't have responded out of hand the same way that Christ responded. Now, how did others respond to him? Some tried to tame him. We see that in the latter part of verse 4. It says that some tried to tame him. It said that they tried to bind him. They tried to chain him in verse 4. They tried to do this, and that became futile. That didn't happen. They tried to reform him. They may have tried to change his habits. They may have tried maybe when he was first going crazy or whatever the case may have been, which led to his possession. Maybe people reached out to him, but it didn't work. So what they did was they just kind of chained him up to get him out of the way. They wanted this crazy man as far away from them and as far away possibly from their conscience as possible. You know, it's a lot easier to snub our noses at the suffering if we don't see them, isn't it? If they're put away privily someplace, if they're apart from us, then we can live our life in comfort. But it's when we're confronted with sin and the effects of sin, it's when we're confronted with those things that we are convicted, quite honestly, to do something about that. So they put him away. Some simply avoided him. Matthew chapter 8 says this: There met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass that way. So many would suggest that he was a hopeless case. Therefore, they gave up on him and decided just to stay away from him. And unfortunately, this is how we react. This is how many in our world today would respond. This is how many in our churches would respond. I'll go back to what I said to begin. It's easy to love those who are lovable. But let's face it, some people are difficult to love. Some people are unlovable. And that's terminology that we would use, not terminology that Christ would use. But there are some who are unlovable. There are some people that are just mean, hateful, rude. We're called to minister to them. Nasty. Now, there are those who, by no choice of their own, maybe they have mental or physical disabilities, that they've not made wrong decisions that have ended up with their lives in ruins. There are those type, but there are some people who are down and out and live a horrible existence because of just plain poor choices. Self-inflicted, self-caused wounds, like this man. We don't know the whole backstory. We don't know that, but we can probably surmise that this man had a dabbling of some sort of occult practices to some extent, that maybe he was inviting the presence of these demons. We don't know, but it's difficult for us to minister and to love folks that have destroyed their own lives. And I'll say that that's wrong. It's easier for us to minister to someone that just by happenstance or because of a family upbringing, something has thrust them into a terrible situation. And they desperately are trying to claw out of a financial disaster or a physical problem, and they're trying to claw out of something like that, and they're thankful for the help that they get, and they're motivated to help themselves. But quite honestly, we are surrounded with people all of the time who we should minister to, that they've made their own bed, they've destroyed their own lives, they've made poor life choices that they may or may not be repentful of at the time, and they are probably maybe unthankful for any help that they would receive. But God desires for us to reach out and to love those, to love the unlovable. Why does God expect this from us? Number one, why does God expect us to love the unlovable? Number one, because Jesus has ascended to heaven. First, Jesus has ascended to heaven. What a great story this is. Jesus sails all over the place, and he ends up in this area called Gadara. Jesus meets this unlovable man. And the story goes in verse 6, Jesus saw the man afar off. He ran and he worshipped him. I'm sorry, when the man saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it into the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting. I'm sorry, and had the lead. Let's start with 15 again. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell them that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. Jesus is not around anymore. Jesus did this incredible miracle, and he brought healing to this distraught and sin-sick man. And then the Bible says in verse 19 that Jesus had done great things for him. Jesus had loved this man like no one else had loved this man. But Jesus Christ, physically, his body is not on earth. He ascended into heaven, and so he left us here to continue the work. Jesus isn't on earth anymore. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, right before this, his ascension, his last words to his disciples were, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." He basically said, I'm going away and I'm leaving the job with you. Quickly turn with me to hold your place there and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 20. Wherefore, henceforth, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Why? Because Christ isn't bodily present. Verse 20 says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ is no longer walking on this earth in the flesh. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We are to continue in the things that he did. And we see in this wonderful story on how he administered to this man who was unlovable. So we have that same job to do. We have to allow Christ's spirit of love and compassion to work in us and through us to love people like this guy in Mark chapter 5. So God is calling us to love the unlovable. We can look at it and we can say, wow, Jesus sure was incredibly loving. And Jesus was very gracious. And what a beautiful story that Jesus has loved this man. But Jesus isn't here anymore. We are Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet and Jesus' mouth on the earth. Church, that's our capacity. That's our job, is to do what Jesus did and continue that today. But this doesn't come naturally. It only happens through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's natural to love people who are lovable, but it's a work of God in us to love the unlovable. And what it is we like to stay in our comfort zone and we like to love those that we are familiar with. And we will fellowship with those that we are familiar with. And those tend to be those that love us back. Those tend to be the ones that reciprocate the love. And they appreciate the love. And that's a very selfish way for us to love, because in that regard, we're loving them because of something that we get back. We see the example of Christ to us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And Christ loves Christ knows that most will not reciprocate that love back to him. But God wants to do more through us. Whoever your sphere of contact is, your sphere of influence, whoever is in that sphere, they have been put there divinely. And you as an ambassador of Christ then have an opportunity to do what Christ cannot do because he's not here bodily, and that's to demonstrate the love of Christ to the unlovable. Secondly, why does God want us to love the unlovable? Secondly, is because Satan is operating on the earth. Satan is operating on the earth. Look with me, please, at verse 2. It's very clear that this man was oppressed and possessed by Satan. Verse 2 in the description back in Mark chapter 5. Speaking of the man, it said the man, his description in verse 2 is the man with an unclean spirit. Verse 15, it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Verse 16 says it again, befell to him that was possessed with the devil. Verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. It's very clear that this man was possessed by Satan. And in fact, to show us the reality of Satan and his host, God even reveals to us this conversation in verses 7 through 13 that Jesus had with these demons. Maybe there was a spokesman of the demons, but it said that his name was Legion because they were many. But there was evidently one that was the spokesperson, and Christ was having a conversation with him. This is pretty graphic. This is this is, you know, like right out of a scary movie or a thriller or whatever. But Jesus was having a conversation. This man was being oppressed and possessed by Satan. It's not a make-believe story. This is the Word of God, and it's real. It's real, church, that there is a devil. And there's a great host of fallen angels, devils and demons. The Bible is very clear that there is a spiritual warfare taking place between good and evil. Right now, the Bible teaches that the earth is Satan's kingdom and he is a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So in this event here, we get a glimpse into this unseen world and the conflict that's going on. So God gives us a little peek about this and understand that there are people around us that they may not necessarily be possessed, but we know this, that they are oppressed by darkness and they're oppressed by Satan. And people are, lives are ruined because they've been given over to these type of things. And I look at this man and I wonder what type of man this was. We don't know exactly his occupation before his possession. But maybe he was a down and outer. Maybe he felt like no one loved him. Maybe he had no one else. Maybe he was poor. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe he was already an outcast. Maybe he had some sort of physical ailment. We don't know, but we can surmise that possibly he already had some pre-existing conditions. But that makes me think that, or that makes me draw a parallel to that the devil preys on those type of folks. The devil preys on those that are down and out. Satan invades one's life under the false pretenses of bringing peace and joy and fulfillment. In reality, he's setting them up for the kill, reeling them in to take them into outer darkness, bringing despair and bondage. Now, we don't know the story with this man, but we can surmise, we can guess that he was maybe a target for the enemy, a target for the devil. May we be keenly aware of those that we come in contact with that are the down and outers. May we be keenly aware of the spiritual condition of those that we see on a daily basis that may be alone, depressed, sad, shunned. What is my point? We may not show an interest in the unlovable, that type of person that I've described, but Satan sure will. Satan will give them plenty of attention. Satan will accept them, take them in, make them feel welcome. But of course, the process, their lives are destroyed. We miss an opportunity when we don't reach out to that one that's unlovable. We miss that opportunity when we don't step outside of our comfort zone and reach out. What do I mean practically by that? Sometimes it's just speaking to. Sometimes if you cross paths, we have all crossed paths with particular people on a daily basis. Someone at work, someone at school, someone in the neighborhood. And if we don't step out of our comfort zone and show Christ's love or minister or reach out to them, we know that Satan is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And those will be easy prey. And in some regard, I feel like that it's probably to our selfish benefit that the devil gets them. Because if the devil pulls them further and further away and they're more and more unlovable, then we'll tend to never ever reach out to them. Pastor Wall, you don't understand. You don't understand how horrible this person is. You don't understand that they have ruined their own life on drugs. They've destroyed their own lives on purpose. So? That's hard. That's the unlovable part. Because it's not neat and tidy. Because sometimes suburban ministry is a little too easy. Because sometimes we want to minister to that person that's already got their act cleaned up. They've already got it figured out. And they're halfway down the path on sanctification, so we can swoop in and finish the job and take credit for the sanctification that took place. I think a lot of the time we shy away from those things because we may fear that we're not going to be, in our mind, successful in that person's life, and that hurts our pride. So we see that we need to pay attention to those type of folks in particular. The unlovely. So the question within that is, who will stand in Satan's way? Who can keep him from destroying lives? Has God put you or has God put me in someone's life particularly to stand in the way to keep them from them ruining their lives under the influence of Satan? Pastor Wall, it's not Satan, it's them. Yeah, most of the time it's them. But they're still unlovely and we're still called to make a difference. We can. Only we can. So number one, I said Christ has ascended to heaven. Number two, Satan is operating here on earth. So it's us. We're here. And then thirdly, because Christ's love can reform a person's life. Christ's love only can reform a person's life. Notice in verse 15 what the Bible says about after Jesus showing this disturbed man love and compassion. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. They see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So after Jesus shows this man love and compassion, we see him sitting. He's calm now. Remember the picture before? He was screaming and flailing and yelling and running through the tombs in the wilderness like a wild man. Now he's sitting calmly. Now what was the reform that was brought to his heart? This man's heart was filled once with unrest and violence. Now is at peace. That comes only through Christ. True peace is found only through Christ. And we hold the truth of that. That's easy for us to understand, isn't it? That true peace is brought through faith in Christ. We would say, amen, I believe that. And we hold that truth and we take that truth for granted and we pray that truth over our families. And at night we tuck our kids in with the truth of the peace and the rest that comes with the relationship, living rightly with God our Father. But we hold that and we keep that selfishly to ourselves. This man's heart was once filled with unrest. Now it's at peace. Then we see him clothed. The man outwardly looks different. I think we would all understand and get the progression of sanctification that follows salvation. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, that rings a supernatural miracle in their lives, that they are born again. They are alive again. They were dead unto sins, dead unto trespasses, but they are alive again. And now the work of sanctification begins. Sanctification doesn't begin prior. A person is saved by grace through faith at the very basis level. There's no reformation that takes place before one comes to Christ. But it should follow that. It should follow an inward decision, an inward change bears the fruit on the outside. I mention this because a lot of times we try to minister to the outside and we try to minister to the fruit of darkness. Now, I'll pause and say this. Jesus does tell us, if someone is thirsty, give them to drink. If someone is hungry, give them food. If someone is naked, give them clothing. So we are to minister to them physically as well. But it's only after salvation is wrought in their hearts that true sanctification or change, the true change has happened. The man looked different. Then the Bible says in verse 15, he was in his right mind. This craziness that had gone on in his life. He was strong enough to break chains. He was brute and he was fierce and he was animalistic and he was a lunatic. He was in his right mind now. This man had been tortured with evil and violent thoughts to the point of insanity. But now he became completely rational. That's wrought by an act of the Holy Spirit. That's wrought by salvation. And that's what Christ's love will do for a person. It replaces hostility with peace. It replaces sadness with joy, hatred with love, guilt with forgiveness, bondage with liberty and freedom. And Jesus saw beyond what this man was to see what he could be. May we have those same goggles. May we have that same vision that we see beyond what a person's current state is, but what a person's future could look like with Christ. And we see in verses 18 through 20 that he wanted to be close to Christ. He asked Christ if he could go with him. And Jesus said, no, you have a work to do here. You have people to tell here. But he wanted to be with Jesus. What an incredible testimony that this man had. Church, we must take the gospel of Christ to those who are unlovable. We must allow Christ's love to show through us. We must attempt to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Or we're sinning. The only alternative to evangelizing and witnessing and soul winning, the only alternative is sin. Because it's a command given. It's a command to witness. It's a command to demonstrate Christ's love. Those are commands. They're clear commands. If you're not regularly witnessing and sharing the gospel, then you are sinning because of it. Because of the avoidance of doing that. Pastor Wall, I don't have anybody around me that's not saved. You need to get around someone that's not saved. We live in a cocoon, unfortunately, many times. We barricade ourselves. We protect ourselves from the world to the exclusion of lost people that we may have a difference, that we may be able to have a difference in their lives. Pastor Wall, those people are they're crazy, or they're dirty, or they're strung out. That's uncomfortable. They're unlovable. We need to love the unlovable. Oh, I'm sorry. Your sin is better than their sin. Your inward sins, your private sins, those are pious and righteous sins. And I'm speaking of myself too. Pastor Wall, I don't do drugs and I don't participate in those illicit things. Well, the last I remember, pride is an abomination. There's a lot of things that we look down upon as far as outward sins. But inwardly, one theologian said he looked deep within himself and he found out that his mind and his heart was a factory of idols and a factory of wickedness. This is a great theologian. Christ can change anybody, church. Christ's love can reform anybody's life. But his love must first be shared by us to the unlovable. and then for them to receive it. Here's how to apply that. Daily, look for opportunities to witness. Carry gospel tracts with you. Around these doors over here, both the doors going out to the west parking lot, and there's two racks in the back lobby there, we have outreach cards. They're invitations to church. They're invitations to Easter, particularly right now. They're invitations to our Easter service on April the 5th, 16th. On the flip side is a gospel presentation. Take some of those tonight. Tomorrow morning when you go to the grocery store, tomorrow morning when you stop at the gas station, give them to somebody. Give them to the person in the drive-thru window. Invite someone to come to church. Maybe there's someone at the place that you work is lost. Tell them that Christ loves them. Demonstrate Christ's love to them. On Saturday mornings at 9 a.m., we corporately as a church try to canvass as much of the area as we can with the gospel. And we do it in such a way that's not super confrontational. It allows you to feel comfortable and just walking and just hanging the gospel on doors. Last week we visited 120 doors, 120 homes just west of Avon were left with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ hung from their front door. There's an opportunity. And then in your own way, you have opportunities. You have relationships with people in your sphere of influence that I will, or Pastor Monty, that we will never have an influence with for the sake of the gospel. Don't neglect to love the unlovable. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive me of my sin, of ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit to witness. Forgive me for my laziness in evangelism. I pray that you would do a work in my heart. Father, I pray that our church would increase in a soul-winning fervor. Father, may we be called back, just as Pastor Monty preached on soul-winning and evangelizing this past weekend. May we continue with that thought. And Father, I pray that you would etch in our hearts the command for us to go winning people to Christ. Father, in this message in particular, we spoke about loving the unlovable. May we be aware of them, not shy away, but may we go toward those who are deemed unlovable. Bless, I pray, these thoughts. May Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name.